message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Christ. Can we agree upon Jesus Christ? Everything else is non-essential. You say it wasn't important. Non-essential if we have a relationship and we agree upon who Jesus is. And as you've been learning in your study of ancient future, you know, the church is exclusive in its message. This is where we've fallen away in recent years. We have become the generation of preachers that are preaching to itching ears, what people want to hear, and not dividing the truth, because the Word of God will divide. Nothing else, it will divide us, cutting to the very inner part of who we are to help us see who we are. And we don't know who we are. Think we do. God does. So He uses the body of Christ. You know, we are all chosen by God, are we not? We're the chosen that He's called us into, He called us out of, called us into the fellowship of the church. And He's blessed us. And He's called us to be blessings. We're to bless one another. And that's not just in the serving and the giving, but literally to bless one another. For 32 years, I've been writing letters at Christmas to my daughters. And when they got husbands, while they were included in the letters. Then, of course, as the grandchildren came along, they get letters every year. And so this year now I'm writing 13 letters for Christmas every year. The purpose is to look at their life over that last year and to say to them, here's what I see God doing in your life. Well, a year ago, the letter had to do with blessing. So the first part of the letter I talked about what the Bible had to say about blessing and how the older would bless the younger and pass on that blessing. And the last part of the letter was actually me saying, I'm laying my hands on your head, and here's the blessing I'm praying, speaking over your life. That's family. We are that in the church. Doesn't matter nationality. Doesn't matter, you know, color of skin. It doesn't matter culture, because the church is a new culture. We're a new civilization of all of God's people come together. And the important thing is we're in Christ. Now, we observe our varieties and our differences. You see that here this morning. Variety. But all family because of the graciousness of God. So we're to be blessings and we're to be blessed. Third thing is we're in this body, this family relationship. Part of the process of family is pain and wounds. Don't tell me you're in a family and you've never been wounded. There is no such perfect family like that. Wound one another. The amazing thing is God intends for that part of the relationship to be a very active and constructive relationship, because it's through the wounding often that we learn things that we would never learn otherwise. I've never embraced the teaching that when you become a Christian, everything is hunky-dory. That's Hoosier, by the way. Hunky-dory. Everything's cool. Everything's okay. You know, if you're a child of God, you ain't going to have any trouble. I remember when I first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 1970. Now, I've got a couple of guests with me this morning. We go back, one of us, we go back a long way.
A long way.
Richard Dennison, who sings back up with Dolly Parton, has been with Dolly for 40 years, just got home from Australia. Richard first rode the bus to school with me. I think he was probably, I was about a sophomore, so he would have been a freshman, eighth grade maybe, somewhere in that area. We lived just close to each other on the highway, a little country side, a little town called Waterloo, Indiana. Met there, and over the years, our relationship kept connected because we did all the musicals together in high school, and played and sang, and all those things. And then later on, our Christian faith, and I remember the day that got with in the high school, I think we went into a room off of the band or the choral department and prayed together in that local high school. Pentecostal experience. 71. So way back, connection. And even though this is the first time we've really been together, probably for 35 plus years,
yeah,
like nothing has changed. Hugged each other. It was like, and that's what family is. But in family, you're going to have wounds, difficulty that happens, and all of that. And yet again, we learn from each other. It's all about. So if you're in the community of faith and you've not gone through that yet, trust me, it's coming. And just because you went through one and you've been successful, okay, I'm done? No. No, as long as I'm sucking air, he's going to be doing things in me, form me. Be conformed means he's going to apply pressure. We all know when you apply pressure to a vessel, where does it break? It's pressure on us, so we find out where we're weak. I don't know about you, but my experience has been I find out I'm weak where I thought I was strong. Apostle Paul says what? When I am weak, then I am strong. Because my strength is in who? Not my ability. So wounds are going to come. Wounds are going to happen. And how we respond to that, how we work through that healing process with one another is vital and important. In fact, I believe it's probably the area where the church has missed it more than anywhere else. I've never been in 40 years of being involved in church ministry, working with churches. I've never seen a church split over doctrine. Splits over personality, power struggles, positioning and territory. Didn't happen at all. Those things are human things, aren't they? Christ has given us a relationship to where we can be fulfilled in Him. And finally, given us. You know, you're here today in this fellowship because God has given you to each other. He's put you together as a local church. Body of Christ universal, but a local body together. Because in that local body, He wants to do things that He would chooses not to do otherwise. A lot of people today say, I don't need church. I can get all I want from reading the Bible, from staying home, watching TV, you know, just doing my own thing. Well, God has brought together a corporate body through the local church that He chooses to do some things through that corporate body that He will never do individually with. So there's an experience of God that we can never know any other way but corporately, body of Christ. So we've been given to one another. Such was the relationship that those early 12 apostles had with Christ. When they were called out, they were chosen, brought together in community, they experienced blessing, and they were a blessing, they were blessed. They wounded one another. I mean, here we're going to be at the Last Supper here in just a moment in John 13. And what was going on there? Jesus had to dispel some of the contention that was going on. They were still fighting over which one of them was going to be the... That's not a disciple problem. That's a human problem. And you never, really don't ever overcome it. You have to submit it. You have to crucify it. You have to keep giving it to the Lord. So again, he brought this group of men together, and here we are after 3 years of ministry now. He's meeting with them. This will be the last time they're in a meal together before he ascends heaven, before he goes through the crucifixion, all of that. I know you have a Bible. I know you're a Bible-believing, preaching church. I have listened to the sermons that your pastor has been preaching on this subject. I purchased the book by Weber, and I'm reading the book, so we have, you know, connection there. I'll tell you, though, the best sermon I heard in all the ones I've been listening to was the Sunday that Jeanette preached. I was jumping around the room shouting. It's too bad she doesn't get more excited. You know, she needs more oomph in her life, yeah. What a great couple. What a blessed church you are to have them as your pastors.
Amen.
And they have two of the finest, loveliest, talented children I've ever been around. I love being... If Joshua and Jeanette say we're going to take off, fine, as long as they leave Josh and Zoe at home. Josh can play and I'll sit and listen all night. And Zoe can just smile. That's all she has to do. So what a great family. What a blessed church you are. John 13. Let's do this. We'll do it quickly. Follow with me if you have your Bible, and I'm reading from the New King James, chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, wiped them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' He knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' But when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord, teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do. Not speak concerning all of you, know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be filled or fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Surely I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me.'" Let's go on just a few more verses. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus, on his breast, he said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it.' Having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, 'What you do, quickly.'" Let me leave you with just four thoughts before we enter into the act of communion that we will celebrate our agape feast today. In verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, I want you to observe how utterly secure in his relationship with his Father, and that nothing was beneath him when serving others, even though he was the Master. Jesus the Christ was so utterly secure. His relationship with the Father, even though he was the Master, he was the Lord. He was the Christ. He was God in the flesh. He was the most important one and still is. It wasn't beneath him to serve, take a role of service. Remember his entire mission statement, personal mission statement in Mark 10:45 was, "I have not come to be ministered to, but to minister and give my life ransom." Notice also in these first three verses, that a well-grounded assurance of heaven and eternity, instead of making a man prideful, will rather make and keep him extraordinarily humble, and that those who are conformed to Christ and partakers of His Spirit must earnestly work to keep their will subdued in the midst of great achievements. Though Jesus was secure, though He was humble, He was not arrogant or prideful. When He spoke, He even said, "The words that I speak aren't mine. Father's given me the word." Everything He gave back to and glorified the Father. And yet in the midst of all of that, after 3 years of living with Him, spending wonderful time with Him, even here at the Last Supper, there's that contention going on. So let's be observant, and let's recognize as human beings, no matter how filled with the Spirit we are, there are still things going on that we need Him. We need Him to speak into our lives better at controlling our behavior and being conformed to Christ. All right, what were the reasons? This is one of, I believe, Christ's greatest messages that He ever preached, even though He didn't say an awful lot by example. Four things, write them down. Here's the first one, verses 12 through 17. He washed the disciples' feet to set an example that was worthy of imitation. You read this carefully, and you read it also in the synoptics, because this is one of those instances in the life of Christ where all four of the narratives of the gospel talk about this occasion. And each one gives a little different slant on it, so you have to read them all to get a sense of the chronology of what was going on at this meal that they're having together. Most will agree it was the Seder meal, it was the Passover, even though it begins here in John by saying before the Passover itself. So the Seder was something that happened prior to the actual day of Passover. More than likely, that's what's going on this Maundy, Thursday. Nevertheless, he did it to set an example. Not to say, I want you to now liturgize this meal and you will do it as liturgy in the church. You know, some churches, my background was Brethren Church and Disciples of Christ. Well, in the Brethren Church, the love feast was an actual meeting of a meal, and then after the meal, we washed one another's feet, literally, as a replay of what took place. And I've been in services like that, maybe you have too, and I've been in services where it was quite powerful, that relationship. But Jesus is not doing this as a liturgy. Something more going on. He's trying to communicate an example of service to one another. It wasn't beneath Him to do a job that wasn't His job to do at this meal. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So to set an example, and that's a communication to us, we are to be servants. We are to serve. The truth of it is, it's difficult in the human experience when we are serving. The truth is, we shouldn't receive recognition for the service that we do. When we receive recognition, we have our reward. But that's not the reward we should be seeking. Truth of it is, if we're doing our service, I won't say in a more spiritual way, but if we're doing it with the right heart and motive, we will not look for someone to see what we're doing. You know, we won't let the right hand see what the left hand is doing, so to speak. Because our recognition went from the Father. So, I know there's nobody here like this, but we all know people like this who have left churches because they didn't get recognition. Right? You don't have to vote. We all know that's true. But be careful. If you do something and nobody says anything, look inside what the problem is. So we're to serve, but we're also to receive service. Now, if you're like me at all, you enjoy serving, like to serve. Somebody's serving you, it just feels... You know, it takes as much grace to receive service as it does to give it. And part of being in the family of God is when we're hurting, we need help. Why don't we just be like family? When a child gets hurt, what's the first thing they say? Mommy! Daddy! Jesus said, unless you become like little children, when we're hurt, let's cry out to family. Let's be transparent. I'm hurting. And then let's respond to that. doesn't matter what they did to get hurt. You know, your child does something stupid. Now, when they get a little older and become teenagers, then you look at them like, hey, what's the matter with them? You were doing what? When they're little, it doesn't matter what happened. They're hurt. And your instinct is to love on them, cradle them, to hold them, to heal them. So serve, receive service, and the recognition that the servant is not greater than the Lord. So if I'm serving someone that is above me, truth, I don't need to receive recognition from them. I need to serve and know that the Lord sees it and He's making record of it. That's what counts. So he did it to set an example, and this is our example. We example Christ in the way we serve, and not just in the church. I believe God intends for us to show that kind of service everywhere and anywhere, even in our job. I believe that if every Christian, starting tomorrow, would go to their workplace, their place of employment, with the attitude that according to the New Testament, two different places, New Testament, the writings of Paul, that whatever I do unto the Lord. Because it is ministry to the Lord. It's not ministry to the factory. It's not ministry to the vocation or the employer. It's ministry to God. And I saw that as my ministry. Number one, it would change the attitude of most workplaces if all the Christians had the attitude, this is where God has me. Instead of, I want a better job. This is a rinky-dink place. This is an awful place to work. Well, maybe God hasn't got you something else because you have got the right attitude where you are. Whatever I do unto the Lord. And again, I'm saying, you give it a week, we could turn the economy around just because of an attitude. Church. You may not believe it, but I think that would happen. Number two, verses 6 through 11. The second thing that Jesus did in washing the disciples' feet was to send a signal. A certain clear sound. Here was the signal. In Exodus 30, 18 to 21, let me read it to you. It says, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." We're now a kingdom of priests, are we not? We're all a kingdom of priests. We maybe all don't stand behind a sacred desk, but we're all kingdom of priests involved in this. And the washing is an example of cleansing and being cleansed. So Jesus has this discussion with Peter, who, you know, bless his heart, he's just like so many of us, except he was Irish and redheaded. He just didn't get it. Didn't get it. Well, we're going to see in a moment why he didn't get it. So Jesus says, look, those who have taken a bath don't need to be washed, just their feet, because from the bathhouse to where they are now, they had to walk on the dusty road. They need their feet washed. We have a cleansing that has come because Christ has come into our life, that we are clean. We're never going to be more righteous than we are when we get saved. Because it's His righteousness that allows us to enter eternity. Not our righteousness. But we do need continual cleanings and cleansings because we get dust on our feet. Our hands get dirty with the work. So he says, so here again, here's the signal he's sending. The signal is, you've been cleansed. You are clean, and now your calling and ministry is to clean others. Our full-time job is to stay clean and to help clean others. Not to dirty them and soil them, but to help keep them clean. I don't have time, but you understand how we can soil somebody, how we can dirty them with our words, our actions. And everything that we have done to clean and to help, all it takes is one word. Sometimes all it takes is a look. It's dirtied them. Soiled them. It's not what we're called to do. We're clean. We got to stay clean. And we got to help clean. Thirdly, he washed their feet because he wanted to say to them, I love you. A bride must be told she is loved every day. Don't be the old Indiana farmer 30 years later, they said, have you told your wife you loved her? And he says, yeah, I told her 30 years ago when I bought her a washing machine. Every day. Every woman has two basic needs. She has a need to be made to feel secure, and she has a need to be loved. What does Jesus give to the church who is the bride of Christ? He makes us secure. Nothing shall pluck you out of my hand. And he continually tells us he loves us. And that's the job of every husband. That's another teaching. So he did it to say, I love you. A need, and we as the body of Christ need security. No, we're secure. I'm not talking about the theology of eternal security. I'm talking about being secure, being at peace, being at rest, knowing that he has my life in his hands. We were discussing last night at meal, why is it God waits sometimes till the midnight hour? He's going to come and it's 11:59:45 and then he shows up at midnight. I don't know the answer. I don't know why he does that. I don't know whether he gets a joy out of that or, you know. But he always comes through. He's always there. So I am secure in him. So he did it to set an example, to send a signal, and to say, I love you. And finally, wash their feet, verses 3 through 5, to show. He showed it to them through his humility, through his act of voluntarily ministering to them. It was a willing demonstration on his part to show to them, I love you. So it's important to say I love you, but we have to also back it up with demonstration. So if I say I love you, and then I do nothing to demonstrate that, then you're going to question, well, what does he mean by love? Jesus backs it up with his demonstrations in our life. Ephesians 5, 25 to 29, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her that he might sanctify, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For he who ever hated his own flesh, nobody ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So he showed his love. He went to them in verse 16. When you love someone, you've got to go to them. You don't want have to wait on them to come to you. You go to them. As he went to the disciples, showed his love, he went where they were, ministered to them. He went unconditionally. You don't have to do anything for him to minister to them and to love on them. No condition. Must go without judgment. He even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Think about that. He was kicked by clean feet. Ever been kicked by clean? Go without judgment. Go selflessly. Go serving without encumbrance. It says he took off his outer garments, laid those garments aside so he would not be encumbered to do the service that he had to do. We serve without encumbrance. Lay aside those things that will encumber us. And then think about this. I'm almost done. When he went to them, what hour was it? He was facing the darkest hour of his life. Knew it. And yet that did not prevent him serving them with humility. But it was also his most triumphant hour when he said, it is finished. A few days later, he is resurrected. Can you serve when the darkest hour is upon you? Test, isn't it? The Lord puts us through. Now think about this as we close. John 13 and verse 12 says he sat down again after he had washed their feet. We all know the Da Vinci picture of the Last Supper. So it's a European style, you know, big table, everybody's sitting around the table. And you read here in John, and of course, you know, John refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. No arrogance, of course, obviously. But probability is that this was a typical Oriental Jewish Seder meal where it was only men, and the servants were all men that were serving the meal. But the arrangement was different than we understand from the Da Vinci. The arrangement was probably Oriental, which meant they were laying on a couch. Laid on a couch on your left side and reached up to the table like arm. So if you were at the, if this were the table and it would be designed like we are now with an opening at the end, the reason for the opening was so the servants could come in and serve the entire group. You didn't sit on the inside of this table. Sat on the outside, or you laid on a couch on the outside of the table, always on your left side. My brother here would be laying on his left side, reaching up to the table with his right arm. The brother here would be on his left side. The person behind him would also be, Alfred Edersheim says in his treatise, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, we know where four of these disciples were seated. It was a position. Place of honor at this table was second seat in from the left. The person seated where my wife is seated or lying on the couch would have been who? Place of honor would have been Jesus. Who would have been on his left? More than likely. Perhaps, who else might it have been? Because he dipped in the same sop and handed bread to him. Now, we also know where another seat was. My brother here, in the beautiful sweater, would have been in that position. We'll talk about that position in just a moment. When the scripture says, after Jesus sat down again, and by the way, the word here for sat down is the Greek word anapipto. And it means literally to lie back, to lie down, to recline at a table. It's what the word literally means in the original language. So when Jesus put the garments back on and went back, he laid back again on the divan or the couch on his left side. Then he mentions this about being betrayed, and Peter looks at the person here, says to him, and John records that the person here leans on Jesus' breast. It literally means to go back on his breast. So if Carol is Jesus and she's on her left side and I'm John laying here, the only way I can look in Jesus' face and ask him anything is to do what? Is back on his breast, look up into his face and speak. Probability is in that setting, John was in this position. Therefore, Judas, I'm looking at Aaron Wilburn. Maybe you've watched the Gaither series. If you have, you've seen Aaron Wilburn on the Gaither series. Songwriter, a singer, Christian comedian, one of the funniest guys you've ever seen.
He's funny. I'm not trying to put you on the spot.
He's written a lot of songs we sing. One of my favorite songs he ever wrote, we sang it years ago. It ought to be one of those we bring back. That's It's Beginning to Rain. Remember that song? God, through the Holy Spirit. So I apologize for putting you in the seat of the Somebody has to do it. Probably receive it better than anybody else. I'm so pleased both Richard and Aaron were back a long way. So therefore we know probably this person would have been Jesus. Guy over there. Very good. Smart man. Now, interestingly enough, Peter was given responsibility to help set the state of meal. Right? Peter was one of those guys. He was in the triumphant of the three inner circle. But he was an important guy. I mean, Jesus had called, on this rock I will build my church. The person who sat in that seat, the servant to the rest of the meal, act of one of his primary responsibilities, not a servant as such. Because of the position where he sat, his responsibility was to clean feet after they walked in. Plus, he was in a place where when John was over here, for the feet washing, God to do it. Why does Jesus wash? Besides the reasons that I... And I do not believe Peter was the first one he went to. I believe he started with John and went around the table this way. Not to Peter. Knew that was his job and he hadn't done it because he was a little arrogant about it. Like I would be or you would be. And when Jesus came to him, because I... Very plain. Made me suffer through this whole thing till you got to me, so don't wash my feet. And then Jesus says to him, don't take anything to do with me. And his response was, oh, I'm bad. I'm rotten. Do me all. You know, I need... And then they still didn't get it. Well, you're already clean. You're going from the theological to the practical, back to the practical, to the... You know, this whole... Who's this? Willing to serve, even though we could have a place of notoriety too. We think we should. Let's never let it be beneath us to serve one another. The act of taking the communion, then, is a all-inclusive liturgy and experience that we do that not only is a testament of what Christ did, but a mystery of relationship with Christ. That Jesus Christ literally is a part of that communion that we're receiving together, where we take the bread and we take the cup. And yes, we talk about it symbolizing. The truth of it is, Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And every time you do it, not just the first time or the second time, but every time you do it, remember what I did for you. So as we receive the communion together with one another, let's just recognize all these lessons. We have a beautiful opportunity to fellowship with Him in the action that we're going to partake, and we're doing it together. His presence in us is together, and the most important thing in our lives right now is this family that we're a part of right here, every one of us. At some point over the rest of this year, we're going to be given opportunity to serve one another. I don't know in what capacity that may be, but He's going to give us opportunity to serve. And when you see a family member that's in need, don't wait to be called. Well, they didn't call me. Forget it. Go to them. If they turn you aside, keep going. Just like you would family. Don't leave. Cover them. Serve them. Love them. Lord God, we've done the best we could. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Give life, meaning, and value to these words, both of instruction and of exhortation in our lives. And that something this morning has found a lodging place in our heart. That as we take these next few moments of conclusion, this love, self-love adventure, the divine, agape love of God in our midst, make this part of our meal very special to us. Something in our lives. Bring healing to us physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Bring healing into our bodies as we take of the bread, representing your body which was broken for us, your blood in the cup that was shed for us, this cup of blessing, and know that we take healing in it. We ask this.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.